offering. And the church today in the 21st century is either making a mockery of what has happened today, or it is non-existent. And it kind of dries a church out when that happens. When it doesn't take place, when people aren't being given the gospel and they aren't being led to Christ and they aren't being discipled and they're not being baptized and they're not joining church. And it doesn't stop there. This is all the gateway to serving Christ. In the church, through the church, outside the church. This is what local New Testament church ministry is all about. It's very simple. I've got books in my study, and I've often wondered, why am I buying another one? Because I'm interested in what other people are suggesting as the need for the day in the church, but it really all boils down to, if I were to take them all and boil them all down, get rid of all the man-made ideas, it boils down to using Acts 2 as the blueprint for ministry and Ephesians chapter 4 for the execution of that ministry. Two very simple passages of Scripture. And yet we've gotten all kinds of fancy stuff. We've got programs and concerts and we have to spend thousands of dollars on lighting and all of this stuff. No, we don't. Just get back to the book. Get back to the Bible. Let the wisdom of the Word of God penetrate our lives. And let it change us. It's His Word that changes us. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, what we've already read in Romans chapter 8. We have studied and made our way all the way through from chapter 1, or verse 1 rather, to now verse 31. And I want to begin in my introduction here with verse 1. This is where we all kind of camped out at the beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the testimony of what's just happened this morning in our beginning part of our worship service. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who've called upon the name of the Lord, to those who've taken God's word and said, okay, God is a loving God. God is a giving God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. So whether it's the banker who steals from the bank, or whether it's the murderer on the inner city streets, or whether it is the church attending granny gossiping in the corner, God has mercy and love and salvation for all. Even to the ones who haven't stolen, who haven't murdered, who haven't gossiped. The Bible tells us we've all lied. I don't know about you, but I don't have to go too far back in my memory bank to know when I've lied. And no liars shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're told that in Revelation. So what is our hope of anything better than now? Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that He gave Himself for all the world, that all the world might be saved. Both fellows mentioned Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I like to pause, because it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, get me out of this mess, and now I'm going to heaven, only to return to the way we once lived. The idea of calling is the understanding of belief and believing. And the idea of believing is not just accepting. It's depending. Depending on the person and the promises of that person. If I were to invite you to a very simple little example of that, and I'll not do that to anybody. If I were to do it to anybody, it'd be my wife, but I know better, so I'm not going to do it to her. But you've seen this happen. Some of you have done it with your children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, and you say, turn around, face the wall. Now, lean back, let go, don't bend your knees. I'll catch you. You know, they start doing that. Why? Because they're not depending on the person behind them, no matter how strong or what the relationship is. They know what falling down feels like, and they don't want to feel that again. But there comes a point after you've done it the first time, okay, they are going to catch me. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Okay, time out. I'm tired. That's dependence. If I were to put a stool in front of you and it had one leg and I said, now sit here and put your feet up, how many of you would try it? None of you. Because we're sensible. A seat with one leg is not going to hold me up. A seat with two legs is not going to hold us up. But a seat with three legs will hold us up. And that seat and those three legs represent what calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved looks like. It's understanding who Jesus is. It's agreeing that what the Bible says about who Jesus is true. And here comes the third leg, dependence. I'm going to put myself down on Christ. I'm going to rest myself in Him and His promises. And when we do that, we don't need religion. We don't need religious relics. We don't need religious activities. We need the relationship in Jesus Christ alone. That's why verse 1 of chapter 8 is powerful. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment that will send a person to eternal lake of fire, but only to those who, what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there are people who've professed Jesus Christ as Savior, and their lives still look like they're walking after the flesh. And you want an example of what the flesh looks like, you go to Galatians chapter 5, and there's a whole list of what the bad flesh stuff looks like. You want to know what walking in the Spirit looks like? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why would an individual call in the name of the Lord to no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Because God's Spirit has something better than the world. God's Spirit has something better than the lies of the devil that says, you need this in life in order to make life work. You need this person. You need this position. You need these things to be satisfied. And as Tony mentioned in his testimony, that stuff doesn't satisfy. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It'll last for a season. But watch out. After that season is done, consequences galore. Troubles everywhere. Disappointment, sour attitude, a critical spirit, even anger. It's astounding to learn that God's plan of salvation for us was established in eternity past to lead to eternity future, which God will perfectly carry out. That's why we need His grace to live this Christian life, just as we needed His grace to be saved into this life. There is no longer judgment in the Christian life. There's no longer justice served wrongly. For God is the great judge, and His Son is the perfect Savior. And those who come to Him come to the Father on the merits of Jesus, His Son. So judgment is removed. True justice is served. Justification is declared. And I mentioned last week that word justification speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being placed on our account so that when the Father sees us through His Son, He sees us as if we have never sinned. Now we all know we have. But that is the price that the Father paid by giving His Son so that you and I can be viewed by the Father as justified. And now we have this joyous glorification on its way. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The work that took place at the cross where Jesus shed His blood for our sins is the place where this eternal plan came into reality for us. Christians are given relief from judgment, riches in forgiveness, regeneration in this justification, a relationship sealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and His all-powerful supply for daily growth and victory is at our fingertips. And it begs the question, why are so many of us discouraged and beaten down by the sins of old habits? Two things I've discovered. We've gotten lazy, or we've stopped leaning on the everlasting arms. We've stopped leaning in to the Lord. We've stopped leaning into His Word. We've stopped leaning in to the Spirit's help. And in our laziness, we've just reclined. And then when it attacks us, we're not prepared. I was going to bring out a little statue that I have. It's a replica of a Roman soldier with the shield in one hand and the sword in the other, fully outfitted in the Roman armor, which is what Paul exactly was emulating in his discussion in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. If we find ourselves tripping and we're not standing on our feet and we're not living joyously in our Christian life, we might want to look in the biblical mirror and see what part of our armor is not fastened. Is it our loins girt about with truth? Or our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness? It's to be assumed that every believer has put on the helmet of salvation. But do we take it off sometimes so that we don't embarrass ourselves in sharing the gospel or living for Jesus in an otherwise worldly environment? Have we taken the sword of the Spirit, taken it in to ingest it for ourselves on a regular basis, and then to share it with those who need to hear about Jesus' love and mercy for them? Have we stopped praying? Have we just hung up our prayer life because apparently it doesn't work? Or our voice doesn't carry that far and God's not hearing us? We can grow weary in well-doing. We can be discouraged. But we can also be encouraged and strengthened and reminded, as we will be in the next few moments, of what this text teaches us by way of God's wonderful blessing. A blessing that has never been pulled out of the power source. It's always been plugged in. It's just, are we paying attention? Are we engaged to it? The power of God's Spirit enables all believers to separate, to detach ourselves from the world, the flesh, and sin, and to attach ourselves to God Himself. Again, look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? Everything from verse 1 to verse 30. Some Bible scholars believe that this goes all the way back to the middle part of chapter 3. And if that's the case, wow. Because of all of that information about our sin and needing the Savior, because of what Jesus has done for us by virtue of the Father sending Him to do what He did for us. And then the promise of His Spirit indwelling us, sealing us, encouraging us, keeping us, growing us. This is not a scene of gray, dark, gloomy details. This is a picture of what a vibrant Christian life ought to look like. The reality of it in our daily walk, in our daily thinking, in our daily interaction with God and with others. Our Christian lives are to be thankful ones. And I probably have said this time of the year, at least once every year. But when was the last time we thanked Jesus for saving us? Not just walked by and just said, oh, by the way, thanks for saving me and moving on, but deeply, thoughtfully thinking. Regardless of the age and the time period you were saved. God, thank you for saving me from that. Thank you for saving me to this. Rather than looking at it as a snapshot, look at it as a life-changing event. Because it is. It affects our now and now, and it affects our future and our eternity. So what is this glad, sweet song of victory all about? Well, we're reminded here in verse 31 that we are secure because God is with us. There's that name that we will look at next month as we study the great accounts of the Christmas story, Emmanuel, God with us. Is He with us, Christian? Yes, He is. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. Told us, you call, I seal. And now it's time for us to be fruitful. It's time for us to live separated lives. Not just focusing on what we're to be separated from the old life, but to be separated to, that includes a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that He not just represents, but lived and proclaims for us. We are secure because God is with us. The Father is with us. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The story that was shared between Bryden and Mike. Bryden could have been walking by the car and saying, I really don't want to talk to this guy. He might do something. And Mike's sitting in the car and goes, I don't want to acknowledge him. He might do something. But there came a point where one of them said, Forget it. I got to go. I got to talk. The other one said, I'll listen. That seems to be the struggle in most of our days of our lives as a believer. Do I? Don't I? I'll listen. The Spirit, or pardon me, the Father is for us. He's on our side. The Father is for us, and there is no need to fear. When I hear little younger children, they're told, go somewhere that's kind of strange to them. Will you go with me? Now, why would they want their parent to go with them? There's a sense of security. There's a sense of safety. God says the same thing to us, Christian. You have nothing to fear. I am with you. In fact, that's the promise that Jesus made, one of the final statements recorded in Scripture. And lo, I am with you part-time. Always. Even unto the end of the age. Thirdly, we're secure because God is with us. The Father is for us and loves us and is desiring only your best. He has your best interest in mind. Our problem is we define best differently than God does sometimes. We think best is over here, and God says, no, actually, best is way over here. And it's like pulling and dragging. God's not interested in pulling and dragging. And we don't enjoy being pulled and dragged. So what's the key? Acknowledge the Father's best for us and go gladly, go happily, go submissively. We are secure because God is with us. And the fourth matter here is the Father is making all things work for us. And we saw that last week in verse 28, but again, it fits here because it's part of the moreover message. Moreover, over all of this, going back to all things work together for good to them who are called of God. All things work together for God's best for your life, Christian. It's not a promise to the unsaved. That's a promise to God's children. The Father is making all things work for us. And the Father proved this. You know, John 3:16. That's proof. Many other verses that say the same thing, but John 3:16 is pretty clear and pointed. That he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One and only, unique, one of a kind Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish eternal condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Living that life now and continuing to live that life for eternity when we take our last breath. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Father proved this to us when he gave us his Son. Secondly, we are secure because Christ died for us. Now, I've said that often already. Notice verse 32. He that spared not his Son. He is the pronoun for God in the second part of verse 31. So he, the Father, God, spared not his own Son, Jesus Christ, but delivered him, Jesus, up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, if this is your first time seeing this, this is not a promise that if you want something, he's going to give it to you. I want $1 million. Well, I hate to break this to you, but whether it's $100, $1 million, or 100 pennies, that's not what God's talking about here. He's freely given us all things, and it starts with being delivered from the bondage of your sin. Be brought into a new relationship, into a new family, serving a new God. The old God stinks. Satan. All sinners were born sinners. Me included. And we had an old bastard. I didn't like him. I don't want him. Called upon the name of the Lord. He saved me, delivered me, and became my father. And now he takes care of me like a father should take care of his children. God is not an absent father. God is not a selfish father. God is a fully invested father, desiring to do great and mighty things in your life, Christian, so that you can bring him great and glorious praise that fills his ears with joy as well. God spared not his son by delivering him for us. While we were sinners, God gave us his best in his son. When I was involved in Christian education, and our two daughters were also students in that school, it was kind of hard not to show preferential treatment. I will say that now, after I'm out from underneath that role. But there was a natural interest that exceeded my interest in all the other students. Not that I didn't have an interest and their best interest in view. I had particular interest in two young daughters, because I'm their father. God, in a much more superior way, has a love for you, Christian, that is superior, because he's invested in the way you walk and talk and live and invest and spend time. He wants your best. And we are now sons or children. God gives his children what we need when we need it. And not everything that we call a need, he defines as a need. That is a lifelong challenge for us. Jesus taught this, and we were in this text a while ago before we dove into this 8th chapter of Romans. But in Matthew 6, let me take a moment to read these verses. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I'd like to think I have a little more value than a bird. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can ye add an inch? Any of you ever hang on your backyard swing set trying to stretch yourself a little longer? I did. Didn't work. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, Jesus says, I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, the heat, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Belief. Small believing. We should have great believing in what our Father says and promises to do. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so a very encouraging passage reminding us that in the security of our new family in faith in Jesus Christ, we are promised that Jesus will meet our every need, physical, mental, social, spiritual. As well, God will freely give us all things. He gives to his own. He gives to his own. Again, just as you as a relative to a child or grandchild or nephew or niece or a cousin, small, younger cousin, you give. Why? You want to be a blessing to them. You want to encourage them. You want to see them smile, and it brings a smile on your face. God, the Heavenly Father, tells us he seeks to do the same. Notice thirdly, we are secure because God has justified us. Now, I mentioned the word justified earlier. It is a legal term. It's a term that takes place in a courtroom. The attorney stands in front of the judge representing us. And the prosecuting attorney, Satan, is saying, they're guilty. I know they're guilty. I've tempted them to do this and they've fallen for it. I've tempted them to do that and they've done it. And after Satan exhausts himself in the courtroom of God, God turns to Jesus and says, okay, who are you and who do you represent? I'm Jesus, the Son of God, the payment for all man's sins. And this guy here, Matt Austin, called on Jesus Christ, called on me to save him from his sin. Yes, he's done it, but I have forgiven him. My blood washes him from all of that sin. God the Father tells the prosecuting attorney, Satan, to sit down and keep his mouth shut. And God the Father declares Matt Austin, as sinful as he is, but based on his personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, declares him not just guiltless, but righteous. Is Matt Austin deserving of that? No way. Not at all. Are you worthy of that? No. That's what grace is. That's what the love and mercy of God is. He declares us righteous in Christ. Satan accuses us. You want to see a great text about the accusations of Satan? Write down Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 7, and again, Revelation 12, 10. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It may take you a week to find Zechariah, but it's in there. It's all the way in the back of the Minor Prophets. And then Revelation 12, 10, last book of the Bible in the New Testament. Satan accuses the brethren. Satan hates us who trusted Christ. And he can't do anything to destroy that salvation in Christ, but he can do everything to make us miserable and failures in our walk for Christ. We dare not let it happen. God not only declares us righteous in Christ, but he declares his peace. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And because of that justification, the result of that is peace. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is more than just feeling at ease. Peace is the evidence of a reconciliation. enemies coming together to reconcile. There is now peace in that relationship. Paul says we were enemies of God. And for those who've called on the name of the Lord to save them, reconciliation brings peace. He's already stepped forward to you and me. The question is, will you step forward toward him? Trust, depend, believe. God declares peace. Thirdly, we're secure because God has justified us, and God's declaration never changes. God's declaration never changes. If I were to go out, God forbid, but it's not beyond my ability to do, but if I go out and I murder someone because they said something about that woman right there, does that undo anything between God and me? Hang on to your seat. No. God saved me. Now, there's a lot of things that should be asked at this point. Is there remorse? Is there an acknowledgement that that was the wrong thing to handle that situation? But God's salvation isn't good until we sin the next time. God's salvation is eternal life. I'll probably go to prison. I'll be separated from my wife, my children, my grandchild. I will suffer the consequences here on earth. God just simply asks that I acknowledge my sinfulness, my wrong action, motivated by a wrong attitude. God restores me, not restores my salvation, he restores my fellowship with him. My salvation is sealed the day I trusted Christ as Savior. That doesn't mean I want to go out and do whatever I want, because now I know all my sins are forgiven. I can go and engage in anything. If that's the attitude, I'm afraid you don't understand what salvation is. I want to please my Father. I want to please my God. I want to please my Savior, the one who gave himself for me. And fourth, we'll stop here, as we are secure because Christ intercedes for us. We are secure because Christ intercedes for us. We spent a lot of time earlier, back in the verses 26 and 27 on this. But the Spirit intercedes for us. The Savior intercedes for us, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth it? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Savior and the Spirit are praying for you and me, Christian. We've got prayer warriors praying for us, real prayer warriors praying for us, ones who don't get weary in praying for us. Ones who, by the way, know exactly how to pray for you and me. God's Son, God's Spirit, they're omniscient. They know all things. They see all things. They hear all things. They know what's going to happen tomorrow. They know what's going to happen at the end of today. They know what's going to happen at the end of the week. They know how our lives are going to end. And they're praying for us. Who better to pray than the Son and the Spirit? Have you thanked God for that? The one who died for us is now approaching God for us. He is our high priest. He is our advocate, according to 1 John 1 and 2. He forgives our sins. He restores the fellowship with God. The joy that we should have as a Christian happens when we pause to think how great a Savior we have. When we don't pause and think of how great a Savior we have, it is easy to become discontented, sour, rude, angry, accusatory. Here is the picture in Romans 8 of us as weak, impotent, incapable. And God in His mercy just swoops down and picks us up. The psalmist put it this way: He took me out of the miry pit and put my feet on solid ground. I don't know if you've ever traversed in mud. Not only is it disgusting, but you can't make a lot of progress real fast. In fact, if you get to a certain point in mud, you can't get yourself out without help. We're in it as human beings. We can't get ourselves out of the miry clay. But we need to get put on the solid rock. And God's there going, here I am. Look up. Reach out. Call on me. I'm here. And as I think about the world, they just keep saying, well, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Throw a few more nickels into the offering plate somewhere. Recite these things. Quote these things. Read these things. And all the meanwhile, God's going, I'm right here. Our safety and security is not in us. Again, it's not in religion. It's not in gurus and books. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And His life and His message is recorded in the book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the psalmist shouts out, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Do you ever feel that way? I'm drifting. I'm wandering. Lord, I don't like this. What's going on? Run to the rock of ages. Not to your own rock. Run to the Savior. Not to some self-help. Jesus alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, today we are grateful for the many blessings that you have provided for us as a group of people here at Maranatha. We're thankful for the individual blessings that you have provided for us by way of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And it's easy for us, Lord, sometimes we wander through life, we kind of had a good week and we've been in the Word, and all of a sudden the schedule gets busier and we kind of relinquish the very thing that we need to be spending time on and not relinquish, and that is our quiet time in the Word and in prayer. Lord, forgive us of that. And then we find ourselves drifting and miserable and discouraged and defeated. And then we start making excuses for our lack of involvement and our attendance, not only in church, but in the Word. We're not serving. We're not serving you. We're not serving others for Christ. And if there's any activity going on, it many times seems to be self-serving. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, this time of the year is a wonderful time because it really does force us to think about what we are thankful for, what we should be thankful for, and the people that we should be thankful for. And it should raise our chin and our nose skyward, saying, thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given to me. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on that cross, buried on, and then rose on that third day. And he is praying for me. And the Spirit is praying for me. Thank you for their prayers. And then we cry out for help. Help me to be more consistent. Help me to be more obedient. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to be serving others rather than myself. And Lord, perhaps there is one here today or one listening to the live stream that says, you know, my life has been all about me. No wonder I'm defeated. No wonder I'm frustrated. No wonder there's unrest and no peace. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that it's a salvation worked by the Lord, not by them. What they need to do is agree and depend on the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, I pray for each of us Christians here today. Christians, again, not based on what we do, but based on who we believe upon. Help us to look around and not just have eyes that pity, but feet that are willing to walk toward them and a mouth that's ready to share with them the greatest gift of all the gifts. Is the gift of the Lord Jesus who paid the price for our sin that we might have new life in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask that this word of God would lodge deep and long in our lives, that we might make this a transformational moment of either further dedication and service or to join the band of followers and call upon Jesus to be the Savior of their lives. We pray this in Christ's name.